The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture today is from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, Salah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Salah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Shirley. The beginning of the psalm may well sound familiar to you as they quote from the blessing that God had given to Aaron to speak over the people, which is often what I use as the benediction at the end of our service, and I'll explain in a little bit why I do that. Well, one of the things distinctive about this psalm, like last week, it simply says a psalm. It's not attributed to a particular person or a set of circumstances. And it's not a request for help in the time of trouble. It's not a plea for forgiveness or a cry for God to act in the face of injustice. It's addressing something more fundamental than those things, something that we often think that we can't really concern ourselves with until all those other things we so often ask for help for have been met. You might think of something like Maslow's hierarchy of needs, where your physiological needs have to be met, and then your need for safety and security, and then your need for love and belonging, your need for esteem and honor to be thought well of, and then your ability to actualize yourself and achieve things. I don't think that's actually what's going on here, but it does seem to be from a perspective with the ability to engage in what is most fundamental, because what the psalmist is asking for here is blessing. The most fundamental blessing that one can receive, and a blessing that because of that is necessarily expansive in its scope and its vision. And I want to look at what that means. What does it mean for God to bless somebody? What does it mean for them to ask for God? And what does the psalmist expect on the basis of God's word? And one of the things I think they expect, because they ask for it explicitly, is for the blessing to be a smile, something fundamentally relational. In this blessing, they expect the blessing to be bountiful, for it to be something that is expansive and embraces, in fact, the entire world. And then we'll look a bit at what does it mean to participate in this blessing and to experience it. So first of all, the blessing that is being asked for is the blessing of a smile. And they quote from the blessing of Aaron from Numbers 6. Which goes like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. It's not an incantation. It's not a magic formula. Though we might think that based on what it says at the end. You just say this to my people, and I'm going to bless them. If you say these words in this way, and they are impressive words, if you knew Hebrew, which I don't really, but I studied with professors who tried to teach me and who taught me about this blessing in particular. There are three lines to this blessing. The first one has 15 letters across three words. The second line has 20 letters across five words, and the last has 25 letters across seven words. You can see the progression, 3, 5, 7, 15, 20, 25. That's intentional. That's something that has been carefully constructed and put together. The Lord, and this is the personal name, Yahweh of God, is the second word of every line in Hebrew and in English. That's well translated. And the first word of this blessing is bless. So it would be bless Yahweh. And the last word is shalom, the word for peace. This is a very carefully crafted statement that God says, you will say this to my people, and they will know what I am about. They will know that my intention is to bless them, to smile at them. The other thing that I haven't said is that every line contains the smile of God, perhaps implied in the first, but the second to make his face shine. How does a face shine but with a smile? And a countenance is just another word for face, and a lifted up countenance is a happy countenance. God says, you will know that I smile at you. And if I smile at you, it's because I love you and I intend to do you good. When we smile for all kinds of reasons, right? You can smirk at somebody. You can look down smugly and smile. You can just be polite, right? Which is maybe a positive way to manage or manipulate relationships. And then, of course, there are worse ways of doing that. In my case, I smile a lot when I see people. And people make the mistaken inference that that means I'm a naturally happy person. So people who don't know me well think I'm a very happy person. People who know me well go, yeah, it depends. Happier of late, actually, I think I would say. But for me, it's, I don't know. If I had to guess, it's reflexive. I think I'm supposed to do good to people. And the first way you do good when you see somebody is to smile at them. Maybe even born out of difficulty in my family when I was younger. And I just wanted to hug and smile and try to generate a more positive dynamic in the way things were when I was a teenager. But often when we smile, it's because we enjoy the other person. And I think, for me at least, that's often the case too. I see somebody go, ah, I like this person. I might not even know the person yet, but I think I like them. I met many members of the work crew out here on the road this week. They all seem to be fantastic people. Enjoyed smiling and talking with them. And I think that gets close to what God is talking about here. When he smiles at his people, he enjoys them. And that is frankly unbelievable. If you're self-aware and you take stock of yourself and the people around you, go, if I were God, I'm not sure I'd enjoy what's going on here. Which is precisely why God said, when my representative speaks, he says this, because you wouldn't believe it unless I told it to you. That's the way God is. And in our closest relationships, at their best, when they're serving their purpose, we want somebody to smile, not as part of a negotiation of what they're going to give me or what they expect me to give them. You want that smile to be an expression of that person, a self-giving from that person to you. And so it is that for God to smile upon you, which is what they ask for, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. They're not fundamentally asking for God to give them things. They're fundamentally asking, God, would you give us you? Not, God, would you at least be indifferent to me, but give me the things that I want? We would often settle for that, wouldn't we? Don't we? The psalmist here is looking at what's fundamental and says, what I really need is I need to know that God would give himself to me relationally. Or you think perhaps of John 14. I can't help but think of this. When Philip turned to Jesus and said, Lord, show us the Father and that would be enough. I think something of an echo of this. If I could just see the face of God and it not be the worst thing that I ever saw, it would be the best thing that I could ever see. If it wasn't frowning but smiling. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And I can't help but think that Jesus smiled when he said that to Philip. He wasn't frustrated with him, not fundamentally, maybe a little bit of like, oh, goodness, what else do you want me to say, Philip? What else do you need to see? Philip, don't you see what's happening? This encapsulates all of our needs. If God is smiling at you, then you are provided for. You are safe. You are loved and you belong. You are honored and you can achieve something. you can be a blessing to other people. The psalmist has this all in mind as we follow the rest of his thought. Right? That's Maslow's order, which I followed, whether he's right about that or not. There's more than all of that to being human, but all of what we need as human beings is encapsulated in the idea that God would smile at you. But the smile of God is something beyond our expectations. It is something that is bountiful. And where does the psalmist, if you follow the line of logic from here, he immediately goes to, the whole world has to get this. The whole world has to participate in this. Why do they think that? When, to be honest, as I've said, you and I, if we experience the blessing of God for ourselves, we'd say, oh, that's good. Oh man, that's more than I hoped for. Done. I'm content. But the psalmist sees something more. And where does he get this idea? And I suggest that he's getting this from his father, Abraham. The first one that we know was blessed in this way. If you were to go and read Genesis 12, it would say this. This is the turning point of all history. This is where Abraham shows up and the blessing of God overcomes everything in principle and begins to do so in practice. The earth has been cursed. People have turned away from the Lord. And now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And listen, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in the Genesis account, the word curse has shown up 5 times. And here, in one breath, bless, 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 bless. This is the turn of everything. As God smiled at Abraham and said, Abraham, this is just the beginning. This is going to be like, let's say, like a dinner party. Abram, people are going to be introduced to me by you. I'm going to bless you so abundantly that other people will experience my blessing. If you're at a dinner party with two of your friends who haven't met, and you introduce them, you probably smile. You say, this is my friend. And they turn on the basis of your introduction, and they shake the other person's hand, and they smile and say, it is a pleasure to meet you. And if all is going well, they mean it, right? Not just being polite, but my friend is introducing me to their friend. That's a beautiful thing. That's been a beautiful thing in my life. I have met wonderful people because people have introduced me to them. Abraham now has this privilege. And have you reflected on the way that this was true in Jesus' own ministry? Right? Everywhere that Abraham went, blessing followed, and people experienced the blessing. And people joined his household and experienced at least secondhand the blessing of God, and had an introduction into who God was. And this was true in Jesus' ministry as well. In fact, he was scandalous in his day for this reason. Because when God walked among us, as he walked the streets and he met people, bad people liked him. Even though he was holy, sinful people liked being around him. It seems like Jesus smiled at them a lot. Didn't say, well, you're a prostitute, but because God's grace is bountiful, there's hope for you. That's not the way he interacted with people. He smiled at them and he loved them. And they didn't expect him to. This is the way that Jesus was. This is the way that the blessing of God is, that proximity to somebody who's experiencing that blessing is enough for another person to participate. A blessing given that is so potent that proximity to the one blessed could confer it like it was contagious. This is the nature of the blessing, that it would be bountiful and expand and expand and expand. Unlike a vicious cycle, right, where every bad decision makes things worse until you only have those bad decisions to make, this is a virtuous sort of circle that must have the effect, if we follow the logic of the psalm, that God would bless people and they would praise him. And so God would bless more people and they would praise him. And this cycle would go on expansively. This is why churches are planted. This is why. On the idea that a church could be put, could be lobbed out somewhere, perhaps, if you want to think of it that way. And everybody around it now is in a circle where they might also experience the blessing. This is why missionaries get sent throughout the world, because there are places where it seems to us that God is not smiling. But if somebody went there who knew the Lord, it would be like at a dinner party. And you could introduce, and the smile of God would be seen. The good news that God smiles at sinners could be proclaimed and people experience it because of proximity, that somebody would go and be there. That's why it seemed like this perhaps might be a good idea. Let's plant a church and see what happens if God were to smile in Queechee. Let's send out missionaries and pray for them that as they go, that people who don't know the smile of God would experience it. To sum up, this is the fundamental logic of the psalm, that God would bless us so that we would praise Him and become a blessing to those around us, so that they would praise with us. And we call this worship. This was our first duty, what we were made for. Do you know that you were made for God to smile on you and bless you and do you good? So much good that you feel compelled to say, thank you, Lord. You are good. That's what worship is. And it's to produce that effect that we plant churches and that we send missionaries. That kind of worship would exist. And even when the circle is broken, if you're like me, I look for exceptions. Well, what about when a church fails? What about when a missionary gets expelled? Those things happen, and they never stop the Lord. Before God blessed Abram, there was nothing. There was nobody who knew him on the earth, who knew the blessing like this. And then God said, I am going to bless the earth. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will ever stop him. It is a certainty that this blessing will have its effect, that God's character as the blessed Savior would be revealed to the world, that the saving power of Jesus, who blesses by taking the curse, right? With Abraham, it just said, curse, 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 Abram, bless, 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 bless. Well, how does that work? Well, we don't know until Jesus actually takes the curse, until he dies to secure the reality that God would be so intent on smiling on us that the satisfaction of justice he would take care of. Abraham knew that as well. The Lord would provide for himself the sacrifice. He knew this. And of course, in Jesus, we see that as he hung on the cross and he absorbed the curse and the consequence of our own sin, that God would frown there so that he could smile on us. Because not even death, shame, and violence can stop the blessing of God. Even at the end of the psalm, where it says, the earth has yielded its increase, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Why do they say this? Some people say, oh, this is a harvest song, a Thanksgiving song. Maybe it is. The psalm actually doesn't tell us. But I think there's an ambiguity in the way that it brings this up. The earth has yielded its increase. Literally, that means crops. And so it's a call to say, if God is blessing you, if he's providing for your daily needs, if he is being kind to you, God doesn't do half measures. There is more coming. He doesn't just sort of kind of bless. He doesn't do that. If he's blessing you, he's going to bless you more. That's who he is. Right? When you smile at someone you love, you don't just stop at the smile. Everything else has to follow to love them. But there is an ambiguity, because metaphorically, the increase is the people among the nations who are experiencing the blessing. If you read through the scriptures over and over again, it shows how people kept joining themselves to God's people because they saw this blessing. I won't go through the catalog of it now. But if that is true, if people are beginning to see God's blessing, that too will happen more. We have every reason to be praying and giving and going in the missionary cause, in the church planting cause, because it is certain that Christ having died to secure this smile, it must be experienced in full. Romans 8 puts it this way: what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justified. Who is to condemn? Christ, the one who died? More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God? He is the one who intercedes for us. There must be more. There must be more. God does not stop at half measures. Sometimes, indeed, we interpret that to say, well, I'm miserable now, but things will be better later. And that's true. There's a lot of misery in this life. And what's coming later is going to be better. There's no question of that. But the nature of this blessing is more than that. It's not just a good deal that now is bad, but later will be better. That's usually a good deal. It's a wise way to live your life. Take the penalty now for a good future. But that's not what God's blessing fundamentally is. Rather, if you know the blessing, then you are able to say, God is smiling on me presently. His blessing is both present and promised. It is now and then, and it is so great that there's no loss or suffering that is fit to be compared with it. To go back to Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's why we sing psalms like this. Because the blessing is great enough for us to work backwards and reinterpret what's happening now in light of that blessing that we experience now and will experience in full. You can enjoy the smile of God, and you can share it. Even your proximity, even my proximity, may be enough to confer that blessing on other people. Not because of you, thankfully, not because of me, thankfully, but because of him, the one who is determined to smile upon sinners. Right? And somebody might say, why are you grinning like an idiot? Don't you know the world is on fire? Some places, literally so. I mean, people have said things like that, maybe not quite as long to me. So like, why are you smiling? Like, I don't know, it's this reflexive thing. Maybe out of my teenage years, I'm not sure. But the answer to give would be like, fair enough, I probably am an idiot. But God loves me. He's determined to smile, even at people like me. Maybe you're that kind of idiot too. Maybe God would smile upon you, and you can enjoy his love too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that you would look on us and even be indifferent would be more than we deserve. That you would smile and be determined to do us good despite our sins, which are many, and our weaknesses, which are indeed contemptible, is a wonder. That in the face of Christ, we would know your kindness and your mercy is truly grace and is truly a wonder. I pray this morning as we reflect upon this, Lord, that we would know with confidence your smile, that we would experience your blessing, and that it would in no way be limited to us, but would expand to our community, our neighborhoods, and to the world which needs it so desperately. We ask this in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.